Good morning. I welcome everyone here to this, tuning in to this online service once again. And a special blessing to all the fathers and fathers-to-be. We have a number of those as well. So may the Lord bless you in this day. And may the children be willing to honor their fathers in this day. We are continuing in the book of Joel by looking at the latter half of chapter 2. In chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, God showed Joel the army of destruction he is going to send during the day of the Lord. Then Joel was to blow the trumpet of warning for all to repent. Today we will see the deliverance, the restoration, and ultimate rebirth of Israel, which follows after repentance. And just as we heard in this story of a child being corrected by his father, so God has treated and continues to treat Israel and also the church, his chosen people. Now we must remember that with the Old Testament prophecies, the prophets often spoke of two or three different time frames in their prophecies. There was often an immediate fulfillment in the day that they actually lived. There was often a secondary fulfillment when Jesus first appeared here on earth. And there is almost always an ultimate fulfillment when he will return. This is true of the book of Joel. As discussed before, he most likely lived in Judah before the Babylonian captivity. And so he was speaking to the people of that time, that there was an invasion to come, that they would be captured, and that there would be repentance and restoration to follow. But he also spoke of a partial fulfillment, as we will see, with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit after Jesus first appeared on earth. But ultimately, these two aspects of Joel's prophecy are reserved to be fulfilled for the day of the Lord. Now, the exact timing of the prophetic events within the seven-year tribulation to come are a little bit difficult to pin down. But we are given no reason to not take these prophetic events as being chronological in order. So if the army of locusts that Joel spoke of in chapter 1 and the beginning part of chapter 2 correspond with Revelation 9, then we could place the deliverance and spiritual rebirth of Israel, which we will look at today, towards the middle or end of the tribulation, which would agree with the timing of chapter 3, which we will look at for another day, that speaks of the final judgment and eternal blessing to follow. With that framework in mind, let us read the Joel chapter 2, verses 18 to 27. Joel 2, verse 18. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land, and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the uttermost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, O you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately, and will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed." Notice first that verses 18 and 27 serve as bookends to Israel's deliverance and restoration. Verse 18, the Lord is jealous for the land. And then in verse 27, the Lord, the I Am, Jesus, will physically dwell in the midst of the land of Israel. Likewise, in verse 18, the Lord pities the people. And so, in verse 27, the Lord, their God, asserts his sovereignty over Israel, the people, by taking their shame away and protecting them when they turn to him, just as we heard in Joshua 24 already this morning. Now, when we read that the Lord will be jealous for his land, it is not an unrighteous jealousy, a covetous jealousy, as we sinners experience. No, it's a holy and completely righteous jealousy, for it's his land. He created it, and he gave it to Israel. And we should be eternally joyful that God is jealous for his land, for his people, and everything that belongs to him, because that means he cares, that he will redeem it, and will save all that belongs to him. None will be lost. God's jealousy is mentioned numerous times in the Bible. We already heard from the Ten Commandments. Well, God's jealousy is mentioned in there as well. Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6, we read, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them," speaking of idols, "nor serve them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Let us stop there for a moment. Today is Father's Day. Fathers have the responsibility of being the head of the family. It is their responsibility, along with mothers, to train up their child so that they would trust in the Lord, and that they would not suffer the iniquities from generation to generation. For there is a blessing when fathers and mothers train their child in the way they should go. For we read in verse 6 of Exodus 20, "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." God's jealousy is also mentioned in Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." And Zechariah 1, verse 14 and 8, verse 2, also speaking of the last days, speaks of God's jealousy for Jerusalem and for Zion specifically. So God's jealousy is a righteous jealousy. And it says that he pities his people. He is our Holy Father, and he desires for his children to be near him, to obey him, to love him as he loves us. Now in the future, sometime during the second half of the tribulation period, the people of Israel will repent. There will be a revival, and they will turn to the Lord their God. In that day, God will restore the land. Notice in verse 19 that God sends them corn, wine, and oil to satisfy them, the very crops that had been laid waste in chapter 1, verse 10. Now, this isn't a full restoration of the land back to as the days in the Garden of Eden. No, I believe this restoration is God simply taking care of his children during the most horrible time in history. He provides for them in their distress and takes their shame away. No more a reproach among the heathens. The Lord God will then remove the army from the north. More often than not, the attacks on Israel, and especially Jerusalem, have always come from the north. Jeremiah, the prophet who prophesied before and during the Babylonian captivity, spoke about the armies that come from the north, speaking for his time, but also for a future time. In Jeremiah 1, verses 14 to 16, he writes of how nations would come from the north. Jeremiah 1, verse 14, "Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord. And they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands." Now we will see this further in Joel 3 when we get there. The Lord God will remove this army which he has sent to the north of Israel, and Jerusalem is high ground, and that is where it is naturally that they are vulnerable from that side. But when they turn to the Lord, their vulnerabilities disappear, for the Lord becomes their strength, their high tower, their refuge and fortress. Now compare the end of verse 20 with that of verse 21. Verse 20 ends speaking of destruction of the army. And it says, because he, referring to the army, had done great things. That army tried to magnify itself. It was sent by God, and it tried to magnify itself. Perhaps Joel is speaking even of the Antichrist, or Satan by proxy. We know that the Bible says pride goes before destruction. But now look at verse 21. It is similar and yet entirely different. Here we read, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things." There is only one that should be and can be truly magnified, and that is our Lord God. And what great things will God do at that time? Well, it says that he will calm the beasts of the field, which we read earlier would groan and cry in Joel chapter 1, verse 18 and 20. He will also replenish the fruit of the fig tree and the vine that were depleted in chapter 1, verse 12. Can we see what God is doing? He is restoring back to Israel what he took from them in the beginning of the tribulation. He is undoing the destruction. In verse 23, we read of the seasonal rains, the former and the latter rains, the spring and fall rains are restored. No more drought, famine, but measured rains to produce great crops. Now, there is a secondary meaning to these rains. Rain often symbolized the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, which Joel speaks of later in verse 28. And it's worth mentioning that there have been, in our modern day, false movements that have surrounded this portion of Scripture, such as the Latter-day Rain movement, started in the 1940s. They claim to have received a secondary pouring out of the Spirit, and it was marked by alleged miracles and healings. But I would submit that the Holy Spirit has continually been offered freely to all who repent since the day of Pentecost. There wasn't a need for a secondary pouring at that time. This movement was claiming to have received a special anointing. And we should be always very careful when someone uses that type of language. In our day to day, there is another movement called the New Apostolic Reformation. They claim to be a part of the latter rain as well, the pouring out of God's Spirit, and that they have received the same office, positionally and spiritually, as the original apostles. And it's been proven that they have counterfeited miracles to gain a following, to gain power and wealth, not to honor and glorify our Father in heaven. See, the original apostles were all Jewish men, handpicked by Jesus himself. They weren't self-appointed. They weren't self-ordained. And that is why in the day that we live, a day of great deception, we must always test the fruit. If someone is claiming to have special insight or special anointing, we should be very wary and be testing that. As mentioned, the Holy Spirit is still freely offered, but one day, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, the Holy Spirit will be removed. At least he will cease restraining the evil of this day. The Holy Spirit, being God, of course, cannot be removed entirely. He is present, but he will no longer restrain the evil. And I believe it's at that time, a second pouring out of God's Holy Spirit will come, but it will only be upon certain Jewish men in Israel, such as the 144,000 spoken of in Revelation 7, or the two witnesses spoken of in Revelation 11. See, the term former reign that Joel uses, it refers to, of course, the reign. The Jewish calendar is opposite of what we think. Former, we would think it would be the fall, but truly that is the spring reign. But it has a second meaning. It means a teacher of righteousness. And we should know who the teacher of righteousness is in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the teacher of righteousness. In John 16, 5 to 15, Jesus speaks extensively of the Holy Spirit and reveals to us that the Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and that he would guide us in all truth. So why do I think the secondary pouring out of the Holy Spirit will happen in Israel during the day of the Lord? Well, Joel says it will, but also Israel will finally repent. God will send them the teacher of righteousness in order to preach to the world one last time before his final judgment. If we listen to the words of the prophet Zechariah, who likewise spoke extensively of the day of the Lord, he too speaks of this in chapter 10. Zechariah writes of the redemption of Israel once they seek him. And he speaks of this latter reign as well. In Zechariah 10, verses 1 to 3, we read, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled, because there was no shepherd. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as a goodly horse in the battle." See, here Zechariah is speaking of great deception, of liars, of false prophets, of those idol worshippers. They claim to be of the flock, and yet they are truly goats. They are not of God's flock. And so the teacher of righteousness must come to teach them, of course, righteousness and truth. Now we will look more at the pouring out of God's Spirit once we get to verse 28. But here in verse 24, we see further restoration of the wheat, the wine, and oil, all used for sacrifices. And we read in Joel chapter 1, verse 9, that they had been spoiled, and here they are restored. And yes, God will restore all that the locusts devoured as well, which God had sent to Israel. See, in the future, he will send this army of locusts so Israel is broken and will turn to him. Just as a father chastens a son. This is a great chastening. But it's the only way that he can bring them back to him. And when they do, God will restore them and all that he has taken, just as he did to Job. In Job 42, we read, "The Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." In that day, Israel will praise the Lord. They will give him due honor, and he will take their shame away. I like what verse 27 says in Joel 2. We read, "And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Israel will finally recognize the I am of the Bible, the I am that spoke to Moses in Exodus 3. They will know Jesus was and is the promised Messiah. Now let us read the conclusion of this chapter in chapter 2 of Joel, and we will discover that this is only a partial fulfillment, or was partially fulfilled at the day of Pentecost, and not fully fulfilled. Joel 2, verses 28 to 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. And the Lord has said, in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Notice first that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit occurs after what Joel already proclaimed. After the army of locusts God sends to destroy the land, and after God removes the army and restores the land. Yet this is still not the end of the tribulation. The day of the Lord has not yet come. There would be great signs in the sky. Now compare these five verses with that which Peter pronounces in Acts 2. For in Acts 2, he is quoting Joel, telling the people of that time what they are witnessing. But it's not, he doesn't quote Joel exactly. In Acts 2, and I'll start in verse 14, but verses 17 to 21 are the verses that he's quoting Joel, and see if you see the difference. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And now Peter quotes Joel 2. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, did you notice the difference? Peter left out the second part of Joel 2, verse 32. The part that says, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. He's speaking of deliverance for a remnant. That's what Peter left out. When Jesus first came, he did not come to give physical deliverance for Zion, for Jerusalem, for Israel. He came to give spiritual deliverance from sin for all who would call upon him. And he did not come to save a remnant, but to build his church, to make disciples of the nations. No, aside from the Holy Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost, none of the other signs accompanied that gift. There was no blood, fire, and pillars of smoke in the heavens and earth, nor did the sun turn to darkness and the moon to blood, for it wasn't the day of the Lord coming. But at that time, our Lord Jesus had already ascended into heaven, and it was the day of the Holy Spirit being poured out, coming. But one day, this prophecy of Joel's will be fulfilled exactly as God has foretold. Now, I do not believe the church will still be on earth at that time to witness it, but it will be a spectacular event. Notice in verse 28, who the Spirit is poured out on. It says, on all flesh. And Joel is, of course, speaking to Judah and Jerusalem. He is speaking of the flesh, Israel's sons and daughters, on the old and the young alike. Now, we don't know if there will be any Gentiles present at that time that would receive the Holy Spirit as well. It's not mentioned. Joel is exclusively speaking of the remnant in Israel here, whom the Lord shall call. But it's possible that there could be Gentiles as well. You know, in our world, our society today, it always talks about being inclusive, accepting of all. But we know they are hypocrites in this, because they hate and exclude anyone who doesn't think and act exactly the same as they do. And they certainly exclude anyone who worships, serves, honors, and loves Jesus. Yet here we see God including all flesh, gifting them equally with his Spirit, all who would humbly acknowledge him. This verse reminds me of what Paul speaks of when he's describing the composition of the church in Galatians 3, verse 28. Paul writes, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, and you are all one in Christ Jesus." In the various movements of inclusivity of our day that are started by man, they always seem to lead eventually to turmoil within. We know that a house divided cannot stand. That's because they are built on pride and selfishness. They don't acknowledge God. So there will never be peace and harmony within such a group. It will deteriorate until there's only one left, and even that one person will not be stable or at peace without God. But in Christ there is unity even amongst the various sinners we are, because Jesus is our common foundation, our common thread. He is our focus. And when he is our primary focus, then all the minor things fade away. Now, I'd like to just mention something very candidly. Our governments have been testing us to some degree this past year. Satan certainly has used this past year to drive a wedge in societies as a whole, but even into the body of Christ. Yet God is completely in control and has allowed this to further his program. Today, our government is trying to divide communities and churches and families, and the latest way they are trying to do that is with vaccines. We should never allow them to. Don't let that foothold in. Remember, Jesus is our focus and our hope. He is what we look to. We don't look to answers from man. So if someone wants to or does not want to do something, such as receive a vaccine, that is their own choice. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and to love one another, to encourage one another. God has given us a mind to reason, but do not use it to shame or another one way or the other, for that is exactly what Satan would want. There is to be unity in the body of Christ, and it's on the truth of God we stand. Keep that the focus. For just as the Lord has promised redemption for Israel one day, we know that he has offered it to us today. He has promised amazing things for us, for all eternity, who have called upon the Lord Jesus. And I pray the Lord blesses you in your homes as you honor your fathers in this day, who have led you in the truth of God's word. Honor those alive and even those who have passed on. And the greatest way to honor our fathers is by honoring our Heavenly Father. In closing, let us reread verse 27 of Joel chapter 2. Only make it personal for you and your family by inserting yourselves into this promise. This promise is made to Israel, but it is made to us as well. And you can read it as, "And we shall know that I am, Jesus, is in the midst of our family, and that I am, Jesus, is the Lord, our God, and none else, and we shall never be ashamed." God has not put us to shame when we acknowledge him. Let us never be ashamed of the name of Jesus. May he be the center of our households now and forever. Shall we bow for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, first and foremost for your salvation that you have offered to each and every one, that if we'd humbly acknowledge you as Lord and Savior, that our sins could be forgiven and that you would redeem us. Lord, you have called out to Israel for so long, and at times it seems it has turned to you, Lord, and we know that there is yet a great tribulation to come upon this earth, and in that hour they will acknowledge you. We pray even in this hour that that blindness would cease, Lord, and that they would turn to you even now. Lord, we thank you for the fathers that you have given us. We pray, Lord, for the fathers that are and the fathers that will be. And as David said, those that do not have children but serve as fathers, Lord, or are to be a godly example. Lord, you've put certain order within the family. May we not be persuaded by man and by the thoughts of our world today, but hold fast to those biblical frameworks you have given us, Lord. Lord, we pray that you'd bless each father in this day, that you would be with the children as well, that they would honor them. And Lord, may you bless mothers as well. We thank you, Lord, for these families you have constructed. And Lord, may we be bold in this day to continue to serve and worship you, Lord, to never be ashamed of your name, Lord Jesus. For you will, if we are willing to profess your name before man, you are willing to profess ours before the Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, we pray that you continue to strengthen this body of believers, that you would encourage them. And Lord, may you be with those, especially a number of people that are enduring some very difficult health issues. Lord, you know what's going on in their lives, and we pray that you would strengthen, comfort, and bring healing in accordance to your will. May you be glorified now and forever. We praise you and thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.